He said, "Search me, O God," and no, not search me. Where am I here? "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore a right spirit within me." And then down in verse 13, "Then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways. Lord, work on me. Wash my heart. Cleanse my motives. Then I will be able to teach others your ways." And of course, the implication is, I'm not able to teach others until I do that. I tell you, it's so important in ministry, it's so important in parenting, that you don't just lecture people. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to just study and prepare all the things you're going to say to straighten this person out and not look at your own self and realize that I'm not going to have any effectiveness because I've got the same issues and I'm not dealing with it. And of course, God wants us to be able to help each other. That's part of what the body of Christ is for. This is where churches self-destruct. Church is supposed to be a safe place for all of us to grow up and be like Jesus. But you know what? We're all bozos. We all learn different ways. It's the smoker, non-smoker thing. You know how people who, you know, smoked for 30 years and then kicked it are the most unreasonable people when it comes to dealing with people who still smoke? Well, you idiot, you struggled for 30 years yourself. Why are you, lighten up. Maybe it's not as easy for them as it is for you. You know that thing that we do. I do know this, when I deal with my own stuff before the Lord, I just have a different attitude about dealing with other people's stuff. I'm a lot more understanding. I know how hard it is, because I struggle. I hear a guy talk about struggling with pornography, and I know the pressure and the lure that that has. It's shocking. Rather than just judging them, I used to be extremely judgmental about divorced people. I thought, what losers? You can't even hold your marriage together. How hard is that? Until I went through that heart-ripping, life-changing thing myself, and then I thought, you know what? It's hard. I can't judge somebody not having had any experience in that kind of pain myself. So Jesus said, look, you want to help somebody, and there's lots of people that are going to need your help. Deal with your own stuff. He said, you're my followers. Watch what I do. Verse 6 is kind of obscure, unless you take it in its context. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. The word sacred means belonging to God, that which is made for God. And don't throw your pearls before swine. The word for dogs is not the word for puppies. You know, golden retriever puppies. It's the word for the wild, rabid packs of dogs that everybody hated. And to the Jews, one of the worst things you could call somebody was a dog. But they used the word that Jesus used here, the word for what the British would call a cur. And of course, the swine were considered evil by them as well. Now, this tells me that we have to make some sort of an evaluation. Of course, when we get to verses 15 and 16, and we talk about a tree and its fruit, and wolves and sheep's clothing, we'll talk about this a little bit more. But there has to be some kind of an evaluation. We have to have discernment. There's a difference between discernment and judgmentalism, but I tell you, it can be a really fine line. The minute that you start thinking you know why somebody did something, what their motives are, the little warning light should go off, as I said before, because that's information that you don't have. Only God has that. Only God has the right to judge. That's what it means by what is sacred. And I've always interpreted verse 6 since I first saw all of this in its context as him saying, God is the one that's made to judge. He knows people's hearts. He knows all the reasons why they did what they did. He knows every legitimate excuse and every illegitimate excuse, and you don't. And especially your flesh doesn't. So don't let your flesh have something that rightfully belongs to God. Don't give it permission to make a judgment that only God can make. That makes good sense, doesn't it? And this is why I love what Jesus said about, I don't judge anything by what I see, but only what I hear from my Heavenly Father. My life would be so different if I could say that. I want to say that. I mean, that's the way I'm purposing to live. And this is why the devil loves to get you in heated discussions where you don't have time to shut your mouth and listen to what God wants you to say. You're just fanning that flame, getting you to somehow pull the pin on the grenade, set off the explosion, and then we'll just clean up the dead bodies later. And it's so important that before I react to things that I have a chance to talk to my Heavenly Father about it. I've told some stories about how do you tell the difference between a real seeker and an arguer. Paul told Timothy, don't even have a discussion with somebody if you see that that discussion is going to lead to an argument. Just don't go there. First of all, you aren't going to accomplish anything, and secondly, those that listen are going to suffer. We talked about that last Wednesday, about the disillusioned Ethiopian who went to Jerusalem seeking God and wound up landing smack in the middle of a theological controversy and wound up leaving Jerusalem with no answers to his questions, in fact, having more questions than he got there with, and how disillusioned he was, and how God sent Philip to tell him the truth. Good old Philip the Flexible. There's a difference between true seekers and arguers, and I tell you, I need to know what that is, or I have been absolutely sidetracked into discussions that didn't go anywhere good because I didn't have the discernment. I couldn't hear from my Heavenly Father to know when to shut up and just let it go. How do you tell the difference between those that are divisive and distracting? Well, and those that are truly needy, that just need more help than other people. We'll look at that next week. The answer is the same. How do I make a value judgment without judging? And the answer is so simple, and like I said, it wasn't until 2 years ago, so we're talking 50 years of my life of hearing sermons on this. I never saw that Jesus gives us the answer, how you do that. It's the same way he did it. And it's simple. He says, ask. Ask your Father. Keep asking your Father. And if you don't get an answer right away, keep seeking. Shut your mouth till you get an answer from your Father. Keep knocking. It will be open. Everybody that's asked for this kind of a thing is going to get an answer. First thing I thought of when I saw it this way was James chapter 1, because it's the same verb. James chapter 1, when he talks about going through trials that you just can't figure out and you're at your wit's end, and James 1, 5 fits right here. It's a good cross-reference to verse 7. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the word wisdom means the proper application of knowledge. Oh, they said this, they've always act like this. Oh, they're just like their mother, knowledge, but not necessarily properly applied to this circumstance right now. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Let him keep asking God, and it will be given to him. And God won't resent you asking. All continuous action verb tenses. Doesn't that fit right in here? Well, how am I going to know when I'm being taken advantage of? How am I going to know when I need to avoid this person or this ministry? How am I going to know when this discussion is just going the wrong way? How am I going to know whether this person is really sincere? The answer is so brutally simple. Ask your Heavenly Father.
But I just have to talk to him all the time.
There you go. Please track with me on this. I know it sounds, I don't mean to be patronizing, but this is so simple. How could I have missed this for years? And how could I have missed that in John 5:30, Jesus says, this is what I do. So you look at Jesus, and I mean, he's always reacted differently than what people thought. He was kind of welcoming the wrong people and harsh with the wrong people by human standards. You see the same thing happening in the book of Acts with the people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, being able to look into somebody's heart. Peter pausing to hear what God has to say before he offers a word of knowledge. Jesus said, well, this is just the way I do it. Works for me. Because I know that I can't trust what I see on the surface. So I just ask my Heavenly Father, and then I make a judgment based on what he says. Wouldn't your whole life be different if you could do that? Wouldn't your marriage be different? I used to have a couple in my first church. I don't know if they still do this. I pray that they do. When they first got married, they said, we agreed that we were not going to have an argument unless we were facing each other and holding hands. I thought, that's silly. How can you possibly have a good argument doing that? You know, you only can really have a good argument when at a certain point in time you can pull the pin on the grenade and throw it in the room just as you're leaving and slam the door so that you don't actually catch any shrapnel. But if you're just going to stand there and hold this person's hand, how can you really have a good argument? And they said, you know what happens? We just start laughing. We realize how silly this is. One of us either wants to let go or we both start laughing. And I thought, that'll never work. Boy, I hope it did. Jesus said, this is what I do. I just don't judge anybody or anything unless I hear something from my Father. I tell you, it is hard to change a habit you've had your whole lifetime of doing it wrong. But that's God's specialty, isn't it? Isn't the specialty of God moving into our lives that he says, okay, you're not driving the bus anymore, son. I'm driving the bus. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to make you like me. Not to just sort of make you better at being yourself. He's to let no, like we sang, let all that is not of you be washed away and fill my life. Fill me with you. It is possible God never asks me to do anything like this without saying, I know you can't do it yourself. I'll be in you. I'll help you. You might have to ask a lot more than you ask. You might write fewer letters and emails. You might have fewer arguments. All those are good things. You know, when back in the days when people wrote letters, you had to take so long over a letter that you could actually, you know, the pile of wadded up letters by the trash can. You don't have that advantage in an email. You can just vent in an email, and the second you press send, it's out of your control. Have you ever wished that you could take some things back? Well, you're not normal if you haven't wished that you could take some things back. But the solution to that would have been, first of all, don't be a judgmental person to begin with. And if you're going to make value judgments about people and their motives, don't make one until you hear from your Heavenly Father. I'm always getting caught by this. really glad that Fred and I are friends. He's just one of my favorite people in the world. I just love him. We just don't look like brothers, do we? When we walk around and we're together, people look and say, what? This? And then you hear Fred's a counselor, and they think, well, he must be counseling this. He must be counseling this street homeless person who doesn't look anything like a pastor. Please check me out on all of this. Those very things that are so irritating about your spouse may be things that God has not worked on yet, because they are what is showing you yourself, so that you'll work on your own stuff. It's so easy to blame somebody else. Well, I would never lose my temper if she would just change. That implies that she's forcing you to lose your temper. Nobody can force you to lose your temper. It's under your control. You can blame them, but it's your issue. It's my issue. And Jesus wants to spare us from all of that stuff, and he certainly wants to do it for his followers. So keep asking. Talk to your Heavenly Father about it. Keep seeking, keep knocking. According to Hebrew poetry, it's basically saying the same thing in just in three different ways. But talk to God about it. Look to God for it. And then he says, look, you're just evil humans. And you know what a good gift is. And you give a good gift to the ones that you love. Don't you think your Heavenly Father is that way? I've talked to people who have such a messed up view of God that they have unconsciously accused God of behavior that if somebody accused them of that behavior, they would be grossly offended. I'm a good mom. I would never treat my kids that way. Well, do you think that's the way God treats his kids? Well, yeah, they do. So Jesus always used this argument from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, look, think about it. You're just a human. You're doing the best that you can, but you're just a human, and basically your roots are evil. But you know what? How to give a good gift to somebody that you love. Your Heavenly Father will do the same thing. That is also in the context of asking him for wisdom regarding judging others. And then the polisher, the one that finishes it off, in fact, I don't know how many years I've heard this or taught this before I saw that verse 12 starts with the word therefore. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is connected to something else. It's really not supposed to be taken all by itself, although it's a good principle. By the way, Jesus wasn't the first person to say something like this. Confucius and Socrates and Buddha and many rabbinical teachers and the Stoics and Greek philosophy, all of them said basically the same thing, only they flipped it around negatively and said, don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. Jesus was the first person that stated it positively. And it does take on a completely different flavor. It means that actively, not just reactively, but it means actively, I am relating to people in a way that I would like them to relate to me. I hate it when I'm judged by people falsely. It's one reason I didn't want to be a pastor. There's just almost no way you can avoid it. People don't like the way I dress. I'm sorry. I don't dress for you. Or people don't like the way you do this, or people don't like the way you do this, and of course you must think, blah, 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 and you know what? You don't know what's going on in my heart. God's the only one that knows. And I hate it when I'm falsely accused. But you know what? I do that to other people. I do it sometimes without even realizing that I'm doing it. That's how polluted our thinking is. Certain things that sometimes go way, 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 way back. Certain concepts about people that we have. Well, all Democrats are like this, or all Republicans are like this, or all blondes are like this. You know what I mean? And it's in there. It's information that's in there. And Jesus said, look, I want to be in there. I want to have a say in this. And here's what I'm saying. Do what I do. Just give people the benefit of the doubt and treat them the way you would like them to treat you. Wouldn't the world be a great place if we did that? I want people to assume the best of intentions in what I do. Because, folks, I don't really endeavor to do bad things. I do bad things, but that's not because I set out to do them. It's because I'm weak, and I don't live up to my own standard. But I want to do what's right. I'm trying to be a godly man. So what if I just assume that you're trying to be a godly man? What if I just assume you're trying to be a godly woman? What if I just assume that you don't have it in for me? What if I just assume that you're trying just as hard as I am to follow Jesus? And what if that's the way I treat you? Wouldn't the world be great? Oh, but there's nasty people out there, and you're going to get taken advantage of. Oh, you mean like Jesus did? Yeah, well, didn't he tell us that was going to happen? What did you think being a Christian was? That was nobody was ever going to treat you wrong? The law compels me to not run over somebody in my car. You won't get in trouble if you don't run over anybody in your car. But the golden rule would say, if you're driving along and you see somebody that's got a flat tire, or if you see somebody that's harried and they're a tourist, they've got an out-of-state license plate, and they're slamming on their brakes every 10 minutes because they're not sure where the road is, they're not sure which Route 27 south or Route 27 north they're supposed to take. They just don't get it. They don't even know if 27 is the speed limit or the road number. Assume they don't know where they're going. Back off a little. Don't pressure them. Just like you would like for them to do if it was you. When I was driving the Hana Road in Maui, fiercely driving the Hana Road in Maui in my little rented Jeep, I was just so incensed with people that stopped every 20 feet to take pictures of waterfalls until I saw a waterfall that I wanted to take a picture of, and there were no turnouts. So I just stopped right in the middle of the road. I didn't even look in my rearview mirror to see if there was anybody behind me. You know where all this is going, don't you? Why would Jesus say this? Just to make us feel bad? Don't we want to live in a world like this? Isn't this the kind of family we want? I know it's the kind of church I want. I mean, for Pete's sake, I wouldn't even be your pastor if you weren't at least partially like this. You know, I may irritate the heck out of you. I may be nothing like what you expected, but you know enough about my heart to say, well, he's trying, Lord. He's really trying to follow you, and you pray for me. It's hard to maintain that in a church because our flesh doesn't like it. And that's why I think we need to be here. And I'm not saying nobody else does this. That's not my business. God hasn't sent me to judge other churches either. He's just said, this is what I want you to be. And you know what? That's hard enough. It's hard enough just to concentrate on being that without worrying about whether anybody else is or not. And it starts with me, the way I treat people. That one single little thing has paid off so big. When Michael and I were talking last Wednesday night, you know, when Jesus says, you know, well, if you don't know how to make these kind of evaluations, keep talking to your dad about it. Talk to your Heavenly Father. But you know what? Be prepared that he's going to say something. And he might say something that kind of shocks you. It might be the timing, tone, and tone thing. Well, I didn't mean it to come out that way. Yeah, but you know what, buddy? It came out that way. So put it in reverse, rewind, back up a little, and acknowledge that. And that can go a long ways. Rather than just pressing on the guy way, just pressing on and ignoring the shrapnel and the wreckage that's behind us when he shows us. I think a really good, healthy dose of asking Jesus to show you when you're misjudging people, if you're prepared for the answer. I have to admit, I've said that with the kindest of motives, and I had no idea how wrong I was. I just didn't know. I had no, and that was humiliating to realize I was totally wrong about some people. I hate it when they do that to me. It's so much worse when they do it than it is when I do it to me in my world, where I'm the king, basically. So, verse 12, the Amplified Bible says, "So then, whatever you desire that others would do to and for you, even so, do also to and for them." For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for being so invested in my life, and thank you for being so involved in my life that if I ask you constantly, you'll tell me constantly. When I have been honest before you and asked for wisdom, you have faithfully told me, even when it was things I was embarrassed to see, even when I was shocked by how messed up I am. We do pray these things, Lord, because we know we are vulnerable to them. We know our marriages are vulnerable, our families are vulnerable, our church is vulnerable. So we humbly, Lord, approach you and acknowledge that we aren't good at this. We recognize the truth. Our hearts know it's true. Our hearts even know it applies to us. We just don't know what to do about it, except to ask you for help. Retrain us, Lord, before we make those judgments, which we do so automatically. Let us stop, Lord, and see what you say. Let us keep asking you and keep seeking for your view. And when we feel like we've been closed out of something and we just don't get it and then it's an enigma, let us keep knocking. Because you told us that if we just needed wisdom, the proper application, knowledge, in whatever circumstance, all we had to do was keep asking you. You wouldn't resent that and you would give it to us. You'd see to it that we learned your ways. I love the way Jesus was. I want to be like that. I understand that for that to happen, I'm going to have to stop being the way I am. Have mercy on us, Lord. You are so gentle. What a merciful God you are. So let all that is not of you be washed away. That's my prayer. For myself and for these that I love and that you love. So that our world will be different and Jesus will be seen for who he really is. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.